Don't collect for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But collect for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So if the light within you is darkness, how deep is that darkness? No one can be a slave of two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot be slaves of God and of money. This is why I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they? Can any of you add a single cubit to his height by worrying? And why do you worry about clothes? Learn how the wildflowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin thread. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was adorned like one of these. If that's how much God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't he do much more for you, you of little faith? So don't worry, saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear? For the idolaters eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
Welcome to church. Really good to see you here tonight. We love reading the Bible because it's how God speaks to us. And we love hearing God express his love and his concern and his care and his the way he provides. So it's fantastic that we get to be here. It's fantastic that we get to hear God speak. And so we're really glad that you're here with us. We're thinking about the topic of money and hearing what God has to say about what it means to belong to him and to live in this world and our attitude to money and possessions. So that's what we're looking at tonight. How about I lead us in prayer, asking God to help us to grow and to understand these things better. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you are a loving, generous God. Father, thank you for so much that you've given us, and especially for giving us Jesus Christ to be our Lord and Savior. Father, thanks for tonight and the opportunity to hear your word and to listen to what you have to say. We pray that you would indeed help us to listen, to understand, and to live by your word. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, how do you take your spiritual pulse? How do you do a spiritual health check? You know how you go to the doctor, and the doctor might take your pulse, take your blood pressure, measure a few vital signs, or maybe you go to the gym and the trainer puts you through some exercises to see if you can do one sit-up and touch your knees or whatever it is. They do a physical checkup to see where you're at. How do you check the pulse of your living and active faith in our living and active God? It's tough, isn't it? How do you measure faith? The state of your heart and your trust in God. We want to be a people, a church, who are growing in our devotion to the Lord Jesus, growing in our commitment, in our loyalty, in our passion for God. How do we know we're growing? How do we know we're growing in maturity, in Christ-likeness, in godliness, in righteousness? How do we know we're growing in devotion and growing in faith and in living for Jesus? Well, the Bible talks about a bunch of different fruit that you will see in the lives of people who live by faith in Jesus. That along with that faith, you will see real hope shining in those people. You will see real joy bubbling out of those people. And you will see real love in the lives of those people who live by faith. The Bible says this fruit will be seen in things like the way we read the Bible and we believe the Bible and we submit to and trust what God says in the Bible. That's the fruit of faith. It'll be things like the way we unite together, regularly gathering together as God's people. This is the fruit of our faith in Jesus. It'll be things like generously sharing with others the gift of love and forgiveness that God has given us. That's the fruit of faith. And it'll be things like living with a genuine expectation, a sense of hope and joy and purpose for the coming of Jesus and his glory. Faith in Christ will always work itself out, will bear fruit in our lives. James chapter 2, verse 17 says, "You show me your faith without works, I will show you faith from my works." Now, one of the ways that we express our faith in Christ Jesus, the fruit that will grow from our faith in him, is our attitude to money and possessions. Our attitude to money and possessions. Because as we come to Jesus and are saved, we're rescued. As we come to him and we're transformed from being dead in our sins to being alive with Christ, as we receive the free gift of eternal life and salvation, then our thinking about money and possessions in the here and now will be totally transformed. And so I want to suggest tonight that our attitude to money and possessions is really a way of checking the health of our souls, our spiritual heartbeat, if you like. Because if we're greedy and selfish and we're obsessed with money, if we're just worried about possessions all the time, that actually says something about our attitude to Jesus. Just as if we're generous with our money and our possessions, if we're hospitable and we share and we give, and then that says a lot about the value that we place on our relationship with Jesus. Now, this is exactly what we see in the story of Zacchaeus. So if you have a Bible, please turn to Luke 19. Zacchaeus, it's a famous story. Everyone knows the story of this guy who's too short to see Jesus and climbs a tree. I'm going to read the story, but it actually has a really helpful truth, a really helpful teaching for us to be reminded on this particular topic. So Luke 19, verse 1. Let me read this short story about a short guy. Luke 19, 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. There was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but he wasn't able because of the crowd, since he was a short man. So, running ahead, he climbed up a sycamore tree to see Jesus, since he was about to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, because today I must stay at your house." So he quickly came down and he welcomed Jesus joyfully. All who saw it began to complain, "He's gone to lodge with a sinful man." But Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "Look, I give half of my possessions to the poor, Lord. And if I have extorted anything from anyone, I pay back four times as much." "Today, salvation has come to this house," Jesus told him, "because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost." So you see Jesus coming into this town called Jericho. We know from the Old Testament that when Israel were about to enter the Promised Land, they sent spies into the city of Jericho. The spies who were then, they went to the house of a notorious sinner, Rahab the prostitute. She took them in and salvation came to her and to her whole house. And so she was rescued. Now here we see Jesus coming into the city of Jericho. He goes to the house of a notorious sinner, Zacchaeus, and salvation comes to this man, this unexpected, undeserving sinner, because Zacchaeus is a tax collector. Now, what that meant is that he was a Jew, but his job was he worked for the Romans. The Romans had invaded and conquered Israel. The Romans had oppressed Israel, and so here is Zacchaeus working for the enemy. And his job is to go get money off his fellow people to give it to their oppressors to pay for them to oppress the people. No wonder they didn't like him. His job is to make their oppression worse. And see, the Romans didn't care exactly how much he collected from each person as long as they got their share. He was allowed to take extra if he wanted and keep it for himself. The Jews hated tax collectors. And Zacchaeus wasn't just a tax collector, was he? He was a chief tax collector. He's like the expert, leader, boss, champion of tax collectors. Here is a guy whose identity is in society really synonymous with sinner. You say tax collector, you mean lowest of the low, despised sinner. He is a traitor, he is a thief, he is a cheat, and he's made his money out of other people's suffering and misery. So that's Zacchaeus. But he wants to see Jesus. He's heard about Jesus. And he wants to see him. He wants to know what the whole thing is about. But he's actually really short, and he's too short to see. So there is the crowd lining up along the road that Jesus is about to come along. Zacchaeus is at the back trying to see. It's not as if he can ask the people politely in front of him, "Do you mind if you move so I can have a look?" He's the chief tax collector. Who would do that guy a favor? So there he is, excluded, left out. But he runs ahead and he climbs a tree. A sycamore tree, we're told. I googled sycamore fig tree and it turns out their branches start low to the ground. So even a short guy can climb this particular type of tree. What happens is when Jesus comes along to that point, that spot, Jesus looks straight up at him. Jesus knows exactly where he is. See, Zacchaeus thought he'd come along to see Jesus, but what happens is Jesus sees him. Zacchaeus was kind of thought he was trying to find Jesus. But what happens is Jesus has come to find him. And he knows he's there, but he more than that, he knows him. And he calls him by name, doesn't he? He says, "Zacchaeus." He stops there and says, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, because today I must stay at your house. I must. It's necessary. This is the whole reason I have come. This is my purpose for being here. This is what I need to do. I need to stay at your house." And so Jesus comes into this man's life. He comes into his home. He eats with him and he talks with him. He becomes friends with him. And while everyone else in verse 7 begins to complain, Jesus is hanging out with this low-life sinner, look at what happens. Look at the impact that Jesus has in his life. Verse 7, "Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, 'Look, I give half of my possessions to the poor, Lord.'" He calls him Lord, King, Master. "I belong to you now. And so I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have hypothetically, perhaps, maybe extorted anything from anyone, I will pay back four times as much." That's amazing, isn't it? That before he met Jesus, he's sinful, he's selfish, he's corrupt, he'll do whatever it takes to just get more and more money. And now look at the difference Jesus makes. He is generous, he is caring, he's other person-centered, he wants to fix his mistakes and he wants to help people. Because what he does with his money, the change of attitude he has regarding to his possessions and his wealth reveals his heart, doesn't it? Reveals that Jesus has now saved him from the way he lived, saved him for a brand new life. Zacchaeus has been made into a new creation in Christ. If anyone is in Christ, the old is gone, the new has come, he is a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us. So Zacchaeus doesn't live for his money anymore. He doesn't have to live for himself anymore. Jesus offers him something infinitely better. And you can see clearly, can't you, the state of Zacchaeus' soul, washed clean now by the mercy, by the presence of Jesus. The measure of Zacchaeus' faith in Jesus is seen in what he does with his money. Because imagine if Zacchaeus had said, "Look, Lord, I love having you here, and I love eating with you and hearing your teaching. It's a real joy and a privilege. But all this money that I have, I'm going to keep it. And all this money that I've cheated and extorted and ripped people off, I'm not going to give it back because that would be financially too risky. So I'm going to hang on to it." Imagine if he'd said that. That says he hasn't really changed, doesn't it? But no, salvation has come to this house. And Jesus declares, because of Zacchaeus' faith, he says, this man is a son of Abraham. What he means by that is Zacchaeus will inherit infinite, glorious, eternal riches, the blessing of God, all of God's love and favor in heaven in the new creation. Zacchaeus, you belong now. You will inherit. You will get all of God's blessings. It's a massive statement. So Zacchaeus' fresh new understanding and experience of that salvation, it's his trust in Jesus as Lord and King and Savior that changes his attitude to money. Now, in the same way, our joy in knowing Jesus, our excitement and hope and anticipation that we will be part of that glorious inheritance in eternity, knowing that we are forgiven and we are accepted by God no matter how messed up and broken we are, knowing all of that will mean that the kind of trust and commitment and devotion that we usually give to money and possessions will now be given to Jesus. And the kind of take it or leave it, I don't really mind as long as it doesn't get in the way of my life attitude that we usually have for Jesus will now transfer to money and possessions. Because Jesus sets us free to live a brand new life. And Zacchaeus really demonstrates that, doesn't it? Doesn't he? Now, all of this stands in clear contrast to a guy that we meet just a chapter before in Luke 18. Luke 18, 18, another rich guy comes up to Jesus, a rich young ruler, comes up to Jesus and says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Here is a guy who's got everything. He's got riches. He's got his whole life before him. He is a ruler. He has got everything. He's not a sinful, low-life cheat like Zacchaeus. He's an upright citizen. He comes to Jesus because he knows actually he's still missing something. He's got everything, and yet he's not satisfied. He's not happy. Jesus, how can I have eternal life? And Jesus says, you know what? This one thing that you're missing, all you have to do to get that one thing is sell everything that you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. All you have to do to get this one thing is get rid of everything else that you have. Because that one thing, Jesus says, is eternal life. It's life forever in heaven, in the new creation. Trust me, he says. And you know what? This young man goes away very sad because we're told he was very rich. That makes a statement, doesn't it? That makes a statement about his faith in Jesus or lack thereof, about his spiritual state. He's just as rich as Zacchaeus, but he ends up saying no to Jesus because he can't say no to his wealth. It is hard to say no to wealth. Because really, it's saying no to ourselves. That's why we love money. That's why we love possessions. Worshipping money, possessions, is really, it's worshipping ourselves. And so Jesus says, watching this man leave, he's just presented, here is eternal life. All you have to do, stop trusting all your stuff, trust in me, follow me. And the guy walks away sad, and Jesus looks at him as he's going and says, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. And then Jesus says, you know what? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Camels cannot go through the eye of a needle. It's impossible. It's probably hard to get the hair of a camel to get through the eye of a needle, let alone an enormous camel on its own. What Jesus is saying is, it's impossible, but that impossible thing is easier to do than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Do you hear what Jesus is saying? It's impossible for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. It cannot happen because rich people trust their riches and don't trust God. Rich people put their faith in their wealth and in their possessions and in their power and their status and this world, and they don't put their faith in God. And Jesus has said the one way, the only way you can enter the kingdom of God is by trusting him. And if you rather trust money than God, then you don't get to enter. Now, those who hear Jesus say this are astounded and they're alarmed because they're thinking, this guy, he's the best of the best, this rich young ruler. He's a dude. If he can't get into heaven, who can? That's the question. Who then can be saved? And Jesus' answer, which fills us with deep confidence and comfort, he says, what is impossible with men is possible with God. So that's the whole point of the gospel. That is the whole remarkable, miraculous achievement of God in Jesus dying on the cross and rising from the dead. He saves sinners who by rights have no place in heaven. God does the impossible. He saves people like me and people like you. That's what the story of Zacchaeus tells us. There is a rich man who gets into the kingdom of God. It's impossible. God does it. By the power of Jesus, who comes to seek and to save the lost. God can save and rescue and redeem and transform even the worst of people who are obsessed with money so that they live for him and love him and trust him. So what he's saying really basically is that Christian brothers and sisters, you and I are big, fat, hairy camels that God has squished through the eye of a needle. You and I are undeserving, rebellious, broken sinners who God has loved and accepted and declared right and said, you belong with me for eternity. It's impossible. God has done it. It is all about trusting God. You see, the disciples expressed their faith in Jesus by leaving everything behind and following him. They left everything and followed him. Zacchaeus expresses his faith in Jesus by giving away half of everything he had and then paying back four times the amount of anything he had extorted. I'm not sure how the maths of that works. If he gives away half of what he has, pays back four times as much, I think he's giving back more than he has, but I take it it's a commitment from him. I'm not going to stop paying back for the error that I have done in stealing from people. It's a massive transformation, and you see his trust in Jesus, in his willingness to give his money away. And Jesus' word to us is, trust me. Trust God. God will provide in this life, but more importantly, he'll provide for eternal life. And that's why Jesus says, I assure you, there's no one who has left a house or wife or brothers or parents or children because of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more at this time and eternal life in the age to come. You give up those things for the kingdom of God. There are so many things in life that we have to say no to in order to say yes to Jesus. Sometimes that's the test of our faith. To say yes to Jesus means I have to say no to things in this life. There are times when I've got to say no in order to say yes. And Jesus' promise is, though, you will receive many more times in this life, homes to be welcomed into, families to be part of, parents to look up to, children to help raise. What he's saying is, it's called the church. We're part of this community, gathered together to Christ, gathered together to one another. And one of the ways God has blessed us is giving us each other, to share our lives and share our possessions and share our homes and share our joys and our strength and our faith and our encouragement and our skills. So as you come to church, think, oh, I've got to go to church because that's what Christians do. No, this is God's gift to you that you get to come to church. This is God's gift to you that he gives you each other in order for us to receive his blessing. But even more than that, he says, I promise you eternal life in the age to come. Every time you have to say no to something in the world, just remember you are saying yes to something infinitely more valuable, more spectacular in the new creation. And this is Jesus' whole point in that reading we had from Matthew 16. So turn in your Bibles back to Matthew 6. Matthew 6 from verse 19. And Jesus is saying, don't store up treasure on earth because it's going to fade. Don't invest all your life and commit all your future to money and possessions and things because it's just going to disappear. It won't last. But store up treasure in heaven, he says, and don't worry about your life as if it consists in possessions. Don't be anxious and stress and worry about what you're going to wear and your food and the future. And God's in control of those things. Why shouldn't we be anxious? Why shouldn't we stress? Why shouldn't we worry? Well, Matthew 6, verse 32, Jesus says, because that means you don't trust God. See that? Verse 32, he says, for the idolaters eagerly seek all these things. It's a form of idol worship, false God living, to spend all your time worrying about money, worrying about possessions, worrying about the future. But Jesus says at the end of the verse there, your heavenly Father knows you need these things. So don't worry about tomorrow, but put your trust in God who's in control of tomorrow. Don't worry and be anxious about possessions and wealth, but trust the God who provides these things. Don't spend all your time obsessing over and devising new ways to acquire money and new ways to keep money and new ways to multiply. Don't spend time losing sleep about whether you have enough and whether you're going to be able to hang on to it. Lay that burden of your life and your future on Jesus, the only one who can perfectly protect you and provide for you. And so Jesus says the first thing you should do, number one thing in your life, is seek the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek God's righteousness. And God will provide what you need in this life to serve him with the life that he has for you. And he will provide what you need to join him in eternity. Don't worry. Trust God is Jesus' word to us. But what does that look like? What does not worrying about money and possessions look like? Well, let me finish with five suggestions, five ways that I think it will express itself in our lives that we don't worry about money, we trust God. The first is prayer. See, the opposite of worrying, the opposite of being anxious is trusting God and praying. Philippians 4 tells us, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, pray. Present your requests to God. Be thankful for what he's given you. Don't worry, trust God, pray. See, not worrying about money doesn't mean do nothing and presume God is going to just do everything. No, it means personally ask God, personally depend on God and trust in God. Similarly, the second thing is, if we're not going to worry about money, but we are going to trust in God, it means we will work and earn money. See, not worrying about money doesn't mean do nothing. It doesn't mean lie in a hammock and just wait. It means trusting God who has told us, here is the way I have set up for you to acquire money and possessions. Here is the legitimate way for you to earn money and for me to provide for you, and it is to work hard. God says, if a man will not work, then neither let him eat. Working is how you earn money to eat, and that's how God provides. So not worrying about money and trusting God actually means we'll work, and it means we won't steal. There are some illegitimate ways of earning money, aren't they? And one is, don't steal. Don't steal. And you might think, I'm not the person who puts a balaclava on and goes out on Thursday nights and breaks into people's houses. And if you are that person, repent and come to Jesus and stop doing it. But you know, it might not be that, but there are so many different ways of stealing. Psalm 37, 21 says, the wicked man borrows and doesn't repay, but the righteous one is gracious and giving. If you're someone who borrows money and never pays it back, or borrows something of someone and never gives it back, you're wicked, says the Bible. It's stealing. Amos 8 verse 5, Israel says, we can reduce the measure while increasing the price and cheat with dishonest scales. That sounds like Cadbury with their family block getting smaller and smaller and the price is increasing, but there in the Bible it's called stealing. We ought to be people who don't give 4 hours work for 8 hours pay. If you get paid for a full day's work, don't give them 4 hours and the rest of the time snoozing or kind of looking up social media or whatever. No, that would be stealing. Don't fiddle with your tax returns. Don't buy something with cash when you know the tradesman or the seller isn't going to pass on the GST and giving you a discount because they're doing it on the side, which is illegal. Don't steal movies or music or games online. You might think you ought to have access to everything you ever wanted for free. But there is another word for that, and it's stealing. You go into Westfield, go into the Apple store and go with that same attitude of everything that's here, I ought to have access for nothing and I'm going to take it. You'll be arrested and thrown in. It's like online, all of that stuff. You think, well, it's free, it's just there. All the games, all the music, all the movies that you have that you didn't pay for is stealing. That says you worry about money and you don't trust God. It's illegitimate. It's wrong. It's not Christian. The second way illegitimately we can try and accumulate money is exploiting and manipulating people or withholding from people what's rightfully theirs. So James 5 verse 4 talks about the person who mows your lawn and you don't pay them. That is to withhold from them. That's stealing, isn't it? So, you know, it gets to the time that someone is working for you. You need to make sure that you give them the full amount that they are due, the full rights and entitlements and leave and all that kind of stuff. Otherwise, you're worried about, obsessed about money and you don't trust God. Thirdly, don't gamble for it. That's illegitimate. That says you're worried about money and you don't trust God. So getting a job, working hard, trusting God is the way, the pattern God has set. And that will say we're not obsessed about money, but we trust God. The third way I think we can express this is patience. Because what happens when I need something, but, you know, 4 seconds later I still don't have it, or 4 minutes, or 4 weeks, or if we trust God and our life doesn't revolve around our stuff, then we'll be patient, won't we? As we wait for God to provide, I might not get it when I want it or when I feel like I need it. But God says, trust me, I will provide. So patience. Fourthly, it means to store up treasure in heaven. We're not going to worry about money. That's not where our value lies. Our value lies in eternity. And so we're going to invest our time and our money and our thoughts and our energy into where God is, into eternity. That's what we long for. That's what we live for. That's what we're investing into. And fifthly, to not worry about money, as Jesus says, but to trust in God means you will be generous and you will share your money. And if you're willing to share your money when you have a little, you will be willing to share your money when you have a lot. Don't think that generosity is something that will come on you 2 levels of income's time. Everyone thinks that. I just can't wait until I earn this much more, then I'll be generous. Well, actually, you've already climbed up, and basically when you get there, your money will go somewhere else and then you'll keep going. If you're not generous now, it's not going to transform the more you get. Be generous with a little, then you'll be generous with a lot. And here's the thing. Do you really trust Jesus? Do you really not worry about money? Is seen in, are you willing to let it go? Are you willing to let it go? It's one thing to say, yeah, I don't worry about money, but can you actually part with it to give it to someone else who needs it more than you? Whether it's your car or your phone, your TV, your cash, your stuff. If you say you don't trust money, but you do trust God, then you'll be generous and you will share it. We're going to talk a little bit more about generosity next week. But the message of Jesus is that what he has in store for us in eternity is so gloriously, spectacularly worth it. That there's no comparison. That the stuff of this life is just temporary, fleeting. It's like vapor. It's like mist compared to the solid, eternal, everlasting joy that we'll have with God in heaven. So don't worry about money. Trust God. He will provide and he'll give you eternal life. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for the way you provide, the way you give us what we need in this life, what we need to share and serve and contribute. You give us what we need to live for eternity in the new creation. Father, we pray that you would help us to stop worrying about money, to stop worrying about possessions, but to trust in you and to trust in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And we pray all this in his name. Amen.